We're in Matthew 12. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we look into your holy word, we pray your blessing on our time. And let's just speak to our hearts. And Lord, as long as we're talking about the coronavirus, Lord, we would pray that you would deliver and you would bless and you would turn away. And it's not because we deserve anything. It's because you're very merciful. And, you know, your word says you'll be merciful to those who you'll be merciful to. Well, we ask, and we know it's not based on merit. So, Lord, just be, you know, turn us away. And people are really nervous and really worried. Let them find their peace in you, in Jesus' name. So we finished. Last time I said it was kind of a little bit of a cliffhanger place, remember? And then I wasn't here last week. They kind of sprung that on me at work. You know, we had this week long. We had the all the superintendents. And I knew this was going to happen. All the superintendents and all the foremen, and that's for my size company. That's 90 and project managers and stuff. I guess 90 something people. So we had like all the group up from Virginia, and it was a big thing. And so Wednesday said we're going to stay and we're going to have dinner together. Well, it was mandatory, but. You know, I don't have a chance to meet them boys and talk with them all the time, so I thought it was kind of a good thing. Some of the training was safety, and you guys know I do that, but not all of it was. So I kind of hung out and just tried to, like, make myself available, and the things were, like, cost to complete, and things that had nothing to do with safety whatsoever. But I was just trying to hang around, trying to meet people. I thought it would be kind of a good thing. So there I was, but Bob taught for me, and I appreciate that all the time. I can give him short notice, and he doesn't seem to get too stressed out. Verse 22 of chapter 12, then, and we kind of covered this, then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. We're in Matthew 12 and verse 22. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Messianic. They're saying, hey, this can't be the Messiah, can it? It's not provocative. It's not like really coming out in faith. It's the right question, though. When the Pharisees heard it, now the Pharisees and Jesus have already been tangling a few times at this point. And the Pharisees, heard it. They said, this fellow doth cast out devils, doth not cast out devils, but Beelzebub. Let me try to take another stab at that. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Wow, you want to rethink that? What's their problem? I mean, they're not saying he's not doing it. It's not saying he's sleight of hand or these miracles are no miracles. He's not doing anything. They're not doing anything like that. They see the miracles, they see the good, they see blind people who can see now, they see demon-possessed people, you know, healed from demon possession or delivered, I guess is probably a better word, where they see people cleansed of leprosy. They're not blind. What's their problem? Because they thought that the Messiah would show up and he would be a mighty, delivering, powerful Messiah who would free them from Rome's tyranny. And he said, well, I got Rome in my sights, but right now I'm here to free you from sin's tyranny. And they never did understand. And the other problem is, well, I don't need a Savior. As good as I am, as holy and wonderful as I am, the Pharisees would say. I mean, this 613 laws, and I keep 640, 650 of them. I keep laws that God hasn't even thought up yet. Look at how righteous I am. He wasn't the Messiah that they wanted. That is so for a lot of people. Still, so they had to come up with something plausible deniability. He's not the Messiah. Oh, yeah, he can do these things. He can do the supernatural. But his supernatural resource is demonic. Is that a possibility? Well, just because you see the supernatural does not mean God's at work. I mean, if you think about it. The magicians, Pharaoh's magicians. They did some supernatural stuff. Was that just parlor tricks, or was there supernatural force there? You know, the false prophet and the Antichrist, they're going to be all about signs and wonders. Again, is it all just parlor tricks? Is it all sleight of hand? You know, it's more along the lines of, what's those magicians we were watching the other day? Oh, Penn and Teller. Is it more along the lines of David Copperfield or something than actual, you know, a manifestation of... So we see things, and I think America's ripe for this. The supernatural is evidence of nothing more than the supernatural. So in one sense, the Pharisees could be right, but I mean, we're talking about Jesus. He's done nothing wrong. He's preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached the gospel of God. He's healed everyone, and he's done nothing bad at all. He's been entirely helpful, and everything he said scripturally is absolutely true. He untangles there. They have some weird ideas about Scripture, and he comes and he says, haven't you ever read? Haven't you figured out this is what Scripture's been saying all along? They ask him about divorce. You know, is it lawful to divorce for every reason? Haven't you read? God made a male and female from the beginning. We were looking at that Sunday night. That was a real blast. That was a really fun time, if you ask me. I think God showed up in a kind of a way like I really enjoy when that happens, like driving the point home in a way that I'm thoroughly incapable of doing in and of myself. I think he will. I think he's very, very, very serious about marriage. It's a picture of Christ in the church. Of course, God invented marriage. Marriage is under assault. Of course, God will show up and save the day. Why? Because I'm very bright? No, despite the fact that I'm not. So they come up with this outrageous, yeah, he's doing this by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Boy, that's just such common sense. What can you say? There's nothing left to even comment on. We sit there and we say, yup. And he presses the point. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? So we're on the battlefield, and the bad guys are over there, and we're over here, and I start shooting everyone on my team. You want to recalibrate, walk that back. What are you doing? We're not going to win the day. And this is what he's saying, how it works. He's saying, how is Satan benefited by me casting out demons by the prince of demons? How is Satan's kingdom roaring forth? That's a wonderful question. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Another great. I love Jesus for so many reasons, but this is, his logic here is so absolute and so, you can't argue it. Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. This point is going to go on for quite a while here. It's a very, 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 very important point. How else can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Who's he talking about? Who is the strong man in this little, in Jesus' words? He's proposing, and it's not an actual strong man. It's not an actual house. These are symbols of something. What's the house? It's the world. Who's the strong man? Satan, obviously. How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? Is Jesus here to spoil his goods? Yes. Yes. I just love that. Trapped by Satan. Powerless. Nothing I can do to save myself at all. Well, I'll do good works. One, I can't do them. And how many good works do you have to do anyway? And so The stronger than the strong man shows up and starts, you know, hey, new sheriff in town, just starts taking names and throwing a whopping on steal, kill, destroy boy. Satan wasn't after the furtherance of your life. He had you captive. Jesus showed up and freed you. And this verse says so. How else can one enter in a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? And I just showed you how to do it. I just demonstrated it. And you're saying I'm doing it by the power of Beelzebub? You really want to think that through, walk that back. That's so wrong on so many levels. This is a line of demarcation. This is a turning point in the Gospel of Matthew. This is when he starts talking to them in parables. He hasn't done that to this point. And now he makes it crystal clear. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now listen. We try to, because we have such big Christian hearts, we try to put this large tent over everybody, and everybody's in, and we love everyone. We know God loves everybody, and we try to just be like so all-inclusive. Hey, I saw that guy once. He had a Bible. I bet he's a Christian. And I know that some people, they don't believe exactly like us, but they're all, and well, let's not all be, I don't say this right. You need to be born again. There's no getting around that, okay? You need to believe in Jesus Christ, not just not principles of niceness. You know, a girl's going out with a guy and he's not saved and you call her on it. Hey, what are you doing? What do you think? What are you doing? Oh, he's so nice. He treats me so good. He's even got a dog that if the dog should go to heaven, his dog is the nicest dog. And I'm thinking, like, have you lost your mind? What kind of, oh, great, he doesn't beat you and stuff. And that's wonderful. That's, yeah, I'll marry him. That's such a great idea. Jesus saying, look, no. It's not, don't be, because a lot of people will say, I'm not against Jesus. I mean, you know, you think about it. He was probably a good guy, a religious reformer. And, you know, he's right up there with, you know, Mahatma Gandhi and Buddha and, you know, Confucius and Muhammad. He's right up there with the great, you know, the greats and the pantheon of all the great humans who have walked before us. You're missing it. You're missing it by a mile. People think they're not against him. But he says, if you're not for me, you're against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now, how does that work? Okay, we have a guy, right? And he's got he's married and he's got children. And the wife, she loves Jesus and she goes to church and she takes the kids to church. But dad just laughs at that whole, oh, silly little woman. What are you thinking? But she's having her fun and let her do with the kid. So the kids come like, you know, 12, 13, 14, and they think dad is Superman and he's the best dad in the whole wide world. And who doesn't think that about their father? I mean, at least, you know, for a long season. And they say, Dad, you never go to church. How come we have to go to church? Well, if you don't want to go to church, you don't have to go to church. And they want to be just like their dad. And the dad is saying to them, listen, I'm a good guy. You can be a good guy without Jesus. Well, maybe you can be a good guy as the world perceives goodness, but you can't go to heaven without Jesus. Nice going, Dad. Then he's not helping. He's not helpful at all. He's not gathering with Jesus. So he's scattering abroad. You see how that works? Dads do this all the time. Not you guys. Not you guys. But you see dads out there, and they're like, they're good people. And they tell their children, hey, you should be a good person. But that doesn't involve God. You don't need God to be a good person. You don't need Jesus to go to heaven. What are you saying, Dad? And Jesus says, no, it's not like that at all. If you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not on my team, it's because you're on the other team. There's no ambivalent. There's no gray. There's no, you know, you're in my house or you're outside of the house. There's no like hanging, hovering over the house. There's no, it's black or it's white. And we live in the nebulous gray America. And Jesus is saying, gray doesn't exist. Not in my thinking. If you're not gathering with me, you're scattering abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Listen. This is right in flow with what he's saying. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, some people have asked me about this in the past, and some people have asked me, worried, have I committed this? I mean, think about what this verse is saying. If you've done this, you're sunk. There's no redemption. There's no coming back from that. Right? And he's saying that, well, what is he saying? Now, everyone always thinks like blasphemy is like taking the Lord's name in vain. And I always say, like, where's the verse that says that? Should we take the Lord's name in vain? No, we shouldn't. We have a commandment that says not to. But why is people... So it's kind of like, they, you know how you say God and then you have a cuss word there? Or you say Jesus and then you have a cuss word there? And that they say is blasphemy. Well, I don't know that it's blasphemy. Don't do it. And they think if you take the Holy Spirit with the same cuss word, that's it. Strike three, you're out, you can never recover. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. And I've heard people teach that. I think I've even heard Calvary Chapel pastors teach that. And it's kind of disconcerting because, listen, 5 minutes and let's do a little study, okay? Sometimes things just drive me crazy. And they're not very helpful because when you really do blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you got to understand, there's no recovery from this in the sense that, so let's just talk about what it is. The Pharisees say, Jesus, the Savior, is demon-possessed. Now think of a Pharisee praying, Lord, save me, I want to go to heaven when I die. What would God, if he spoke to them, what would he say to them? He would say, well, have you considered my son, Jesus Christ? Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No, I've never considered him. He's demonic. You see what you just did? You've put yourself in a situation where there is no remedy whatever. Is that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Jesus isn't preaching the kingdom of God. He is furthering Satan's demonic ends. He's not doing these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's doing these things by the power of demons. His spiritual, the power of the Holy Spirit manifest is really demonic. Is that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? It absolutely is. And I don't think anything else is. When you take Jesus and say, he's demonic, how are you going to get saved? That's why there's no recovery. And I think there is a recovery in a sense. If you die that way, you're on the outside looking in. So you go stand before God. He says, I had a remedy for your sin. You know, think about him like having a scroll, right? You know, and listing your sins. Mine would hit the floor, no matter how tall it started from, roll out, you know, 900 yards, and he could start listing them and start reading them. And I'd be in a pickle. If I had to answer for one of them, I don't have an answer. I sin because I'm a sinner, because I'm a horrible person, because I'm wicked, because I enjoy sin more than I enjoy obeying you. That's not going to win the day. People think, well, I'm good on my feet. I'll be able to explain. I won't be able to dazzle them with diamonds. I'll just baffle them with just a line of baloney and nonsense, and I'll get by because I'm really clever. You better think again. That's a horrible idea. What I'm going to say is all those sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. He died for my sins. Do I think Jesus is demonic? No, he's God. He's the second person in the Trinity. He's God the Son. He's the one that God so loved me that he gave us Jesus Christ. I know that. Do I think Jesus is demonic? No, he's my Savior. Now you show up. You're the next guy behind me. Not one of you, but somebody else who's one of these, like, these Pharisees in line behind me, right? I think Jesus did that thing by the power of Beelzebub. The trap door swings open. We don't see him anymore. We can hear him as he's going off into everlasting darkness, or however the mechanism works. I don't know, right? We'll find out. Is there any remedy, any hope, any? No, of course not. You can see how that would work. But if you thought wrong of Jesus, like many do, and then you've changed, and you took that demon jacket off and you put on the Jesus jacket, now you're on our team, you're wearing our uniform, I think he's perfectly capable of forgiving people for that. Because like people come and they say, oh, I think I might have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. The fact that they're really concerned about it is the first reason that I think they haven't done it. Okay, that then if you're worried about salvation, you're worried about not going to hell, because the people going to hell, they're all very laissez-faire about it. Like, yeah, I'm going to hell, you know, I don't care, I don't believe in it. And, you know, they give 1,000,005 reasons why. I told you, I talked to a pervert, and I didn't know he's a pervert. And I said, you know, and he was getting ready to die. I said, hey, you're going to be standing in front of God here and not very long. And I said, when he says, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to tell him? And he said, oh, well, I'm going to tell him I was a good person. And I thought to myself, don't. Wrong answer. But I didn't say like that. I said, well, what if he says that you're not good enough? What will you do then? Well, I'll tell him he's a liar. And I quote, you better think about another plan there, friend. And a few days after that, he stood before Jesus. I don't know how it went. And I told him. I explained to him. I explained the gospel to him. Did he pray right there with me? I don't think so. He didn't. Did he get it all? He was kind of drugged up on painkillers, and he was kind of in and out, and I was trying to engage him. It was just, I'd love to tell you that had a happy ending, but I don't know that it did. And I didn't know that he was a pervert, that he had molested daughters. The molester is a good man who's going to tell God he's a liar. How did you really think that through? I get sad. Anyway, let's keep moving. So blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is saying that Jesus is demonic. That's what it is. Some people say that we can't even do it anymore because they had to like see what they saw and come up with that conclusion. I don't think I agree with that. I think anyone who doesn't accept Jesus as Savior is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And I think that you don't go to hell for murder or adultery or lying or cheating or stealing. I think you go to hell for not accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that whole good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, that theory only works if there were good people. But I never met one, present company included. Sorry to throw you under the bus, but I'm under there with you. Let's keep going. Whoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, like you Pharisees just did, again, this is all in the flow, right? It shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. He'd already taught us that in the Sermon on the Mount. So he's saying, make a decision. Stop hedging your bets. Get on one side or the other. You're for me or you're against me. You're gathering with me or you're scattering abroad. It's pretty pointed, but I think he's very lovingly trying to get people off that middle ground they think they're inhabiting, but they're not inhabiting. They're on the other team. And he's telling them, in the world to come, guess what? It's not going to go real well. Imagine, because Jesus said, God has deferred. He's given me all judgment. Imagine standing before the judge, Jesus Christ, telling Jesus that you don't believe in Jesus and that the sacrifice that he paid for your sins wasn't enough, that you're a good person. I think you better come up with another plan before you close your eyes in this world and open them in the next, because it's going to be such a rude awakening. And I don't say that with joy, because most everyone I know is not on Team Jesus. Most everyone I know, people with my last name, the only one I know who's saved who has my last name is my wife and my son and my daughter-in-law. Did I get them all? Grandkids are young. We, you know, this jury's still out. All my brothers and sisters, big family, they would tell you they're for Jesus, but they don't believe that his blood was enough to pay for their sin. They're on the good person program. Oh, generation of vipers. Jesus, you know, you're not politically correct here. He's so not, is he? He's only heavenly correct. And by the way, if you want to choose one of them, be heavenly correct. Don't worry about being political correct. And every time you learn their jargon and try to follow their rules, they just change the rules anyway. We can't meet them halfway. I'd almost like to do that. How do you meet somebody who's like, they believe that you can kill a baby in the womb, and I believe you can't. How do I meet you halfway? You can rough up the kid, bat him around a little bit, but you can't murder him. I mean, there is no halfway, right? And a lot of these things, like, last administration, they made it so that it's against the law for me to say to a homosexual couple, I won't marry you. How do I meet somebody halfway? They can't. Sometimes, I'd like to. Jesus here is not politically correct. He's just telling the truth. And in America, you'll pay dearly for telling the truth. Generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He just invited them, hey, look at my life. You see any unrighteousness? I'm delivering people from the bondage of demonic oppression, demonic possession. I'm opening the eyes of the blind. I'm cleansing lepers. What do you got? And he just said, is the tree good or is the fruit good? Choose one or the other. Then he turns around and says, you're speaking out of the abundance of your heart. See how perverted, how wicked, how deceitful, how horrible you are? A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. People can play for a while, but after a while, the truth always comes out. You hang around them long enough, that what's in here comes out here, what's in here comes out here. You can't, not forever. You might know the jargon. You might know how to say the right words for a while, but it always comes out. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So you're walking around, flapping your gums, Jesus is demonic. Think about it. You're going to stand before the judge, and you better come up with like another plan. That's not going to work. You're going to give an account. Well, how are you going to explain that one away? I looked into the face of righteousness, and I called it evil. That's going to be a bad day. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. See? It matters what you say, right? So I'm going to tell God, like, hey, I know I'm on Team Jesus, and I can lie at that time and get over. No. If God, like, didn't know any better, I mean, you could do that to a judge, maybe, but not the righteous judge, not the one who knows how many hairs you have on your head, not the one whose thoughts towards you are more than the sand by the seashore. It's like people think he's not paying attention or something. I'll get over. How do I know this? Because I've talked to them. So have you. Have you had these outrageous ideas that people present on? I mean, have you put them in the judgment place and said, hey, what are you going to do? And I'll figure it out when I get there. Okay, I'm laughing because if not, I'd be crying, I'm sure. And certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Okay, I hear what you're saying. Well, show us then. Go ahead and show us a sign. I'm just thinking, like, Jesus was there, hey, weren't you just paying attention? How many demon-possessed guys do I have to deliver? How many blind eyes do I have to open? How many people to have to raise from the dead? Do you remember when he raised up Lazarus from the dead? The Pharisees said, now we're going to have to kill Lazarus too. And Jesus calls them a brood of vipers. How are you going to, an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things? Every idle word, you're going to have to give an account. Your words are going to justify, your words are going to condemn you. And now you come and show us a sign. I don't know if you've ever been to a situation when you said, Lord, you know, your heart is really burdened, and you just, Lord, just let me know that you hear my prayer. Let me, and you want a token, you're looking for a sign. You want something to like, I don't think that's evil and adulterous. I don't think he's against that, you know, per se. Gideon was looking for a sign. Remember the whole fleece thing? I think a broken heart and heavy, and you're believing as hard as you can believe, and you're crying out to the Lord, I think that's coming from a good place. At the end of the day, I'm going to believe in God because I choose to believe in God, because he's been good to me, because he saved me, whether I see a sign or not. But I'm like you sometimes, like, you know, you want a surety, you want... But then on the other hand, Jesus is saying, how many hoops do I have to jump through? Because I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and you're still sitting with your arms folded across your chest saying, yeah, big deal, show me something else. People believe what they want to believe. Because, you know, we've prayed for people, oh, Lord, show them this and show them this, and then had our prayers answered, and they just come up with another reason why what happened didn't happen the way we say it happened. I mean, all through Scripture, we see prophecy unfold. If you do this, this is going to happen. And so people do this, and this is going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and take you all to Babylon, Jeremiah said. And they threw him down a well. Isaiah said, you know, you got to repent. You can't keep worshiping idols. So they threw him in a log and sawed the log in half. They don't have a great history of listening to God's prophets. Show me a sign. I mean, what do you want to see? And the signs come. And at this point, all the prophecies are already been written. There's prophecies concerning Jesus, you know, the blind receiving their sight, the lame dancing and running, skipping like a hart. And there's all kinds of scripture. And there they saw it. And you know what I mean? You know, like, they're taunting him when he's on the cross. Well, come down and we'll believe. I mean, I'm sure you could just pull the nails out, jump down. Okay, believe now. Oh, yeah, well, if you're really the Messiah, that's how it always works. It's an evil heart. I don't care what you do. I'm just going to keep on misinterpreting and being as obnoxiously wrong as I possibly can. Hey, you're going to give an account on the day of judgment. Every idle word. It's all being recorded. We want to see a sign. Yeah, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And there shall no sign be given it to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment against this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented of the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So we have Jonah the prophet, okay? The reluctant prophet went to Nineveh by way of a whale, great fish, sea being, right? Don't really care, don't really know. People have really problems with that story. And my thinking is like, yo, God created the heavens and the earth by speaking it into existence. If you can get past the first verse in the Bible, the rest is easy. What kind of fish was it? A guppy. We're talking about God. It don't matter. There are two fish that can swallow a man whole, by the way. And this is the fish that we know now. In those days, well, who knows what was swimming around 2,000 years ago. And there's two kinds of whales that can swallow a man whole. So it could have been a whale or a fish. If it was a whale, it was very warm. If it was a fish, it was very cold. I'm guessing whale, but I don't know. I don't know, right? I mean, who does? And how can you tell? The word is sea being, and I don't think that it matters to God, or he would have used the... And because you see here, and you're thinking like... As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Do a little study. The word whale, it just means sea creature, okay? Just so you know. I'm not going to give you a sign except this sign, which is a sign. And it's a very good sign. I'm going to die and in 3 days rise again. Look, The first part of the sign of Jonah, and they would know this, okay? They know Scripture. They don't trust Scripture's Word of God, but they know Scripture. And they kind of pick and choose how they want to live it out, like a lot of people do. They know the story. Jonah is, okay, we have the wrath of God, the storm. Jonah says, "Well, throw me overboard into God's wrath, and you'll be delivered. You'll be saved." So they, "Oh, Lord, hold not this innocent blood against us," and they throw him in. What happens? The storm goes, whoosh. That's a good picture of what Jesus has done. He the wrath that was aimed at us, he took the wrath of God. But that's not the picture Jesus is saying. He's saying, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly," and let me draw you a picture. Let me connect all the dots so that none are left for you to misrepresent. "So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He's talking about death. He's talking about resurrection, which was what Jonah was a picture of. Jonah was in the belly of the beast, so to speak, thrown up on the shores of Nineveh 3 days later. Great. Jesus was in the heart of the earth. And when he says Son of Man, that's always a reference to deity. That's always a reference to divinity. Why didn't he say God, me, God? Because his humility, he says the Son of Man. He always refers to himself in the third person when he's talking about his divinity. So the Son of Man, me, I'm going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But like Jonah came back, you can't keep a good man down, so shall I. There's a real picture of resurrection. By the way, did Jonah die? Or is just a picture of, you know, gone for a few days and then, back, resurrection. Well, you can say which either way you want. And you'll be in the company of good people. I don't know. I don't know how you survived 3 days and was he in some sort of coma? I don't know. I'm not a doctor. But it's a picture enough of resurrection. And guess what? The men of Nineveh, and they were horribly wicked, godless, heathen men, and they got the message and they repented. And you guys, Bible guys, you remember he healed the man on the Sabbath? And they say, "We got to kill Jesus." It's okay. It's not okay to heal somebody on the Sabbath. It's okay to plot the death of the Messiah on the Sabbath. Incredible what people swallow and what people allow. No, Nineveh's going to jump up and they're going to judge you. They're going to condemn you. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. And this is, I love this line, "And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." He's saying, you know, he was a great prophet of God, led this great revival, but he's nothing compared to me. I know that sounds a little bit self-exalting, but Jesus is God. He has the right to do that. And what he's saying is absolutely true, and you can't deny the truth of it. He goes on, "The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it. She came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." There's no question. He's telling them on no uncertain terms who he is. He's the Son of Man who's going to rise from the dead. He's greater than Jonah. He's greater than Solomon. "Now, when the unclean spirit is gone out of man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and whence he is come. He findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation." Okay, now Jesus is talking about demon possession. What happens when a demon goes out of a man, and what goes on in that situation? The demon wait a second. Come back. We're talking about this generation. They asked for a sign. You said you'd give them this sign. Now you're off talking about demon possession or what? Focus. Come on, stay with me. No, it's all in the flow. You do see that, right? Because some people, and I even hear them teach it like it's a total, like, okay, end of paragraph, new subject. No, it's not. He's not talking about what goes on in he might be. I think he's teaching a true thing, but he's illustrating something. When an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Okay, I sent you into Babylon for 70 years. Because you were demonic, and you came to the place of repentance, and boy, they did in Babylon. God says, you want idols? I'm going to send you to the idol factory of all idol factories. You're going to have idols till you're sick of idols. And they got their fill in Babylon, and they had real repentance. And the stories of Haman and all the things that befell them in Babylon, and Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar and all that stuff. Okay, so now they're back home, right? The demon, the unclean spirit, is out, in other words, right? Then he saith, this unclean spirit, I return into my house from whence I come out. When he come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. This is their current predicament. The evil spirit came back with a vengeance. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. Is he talking about a man? He's talking about Israel. And what's going to happen is sevenfold worse than it happened before. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. Now it's going to be the Roman army. And they're going to level Jerusalem. And they're going to destroy the temple. And they're going to take Israel and scatter it to the wind. And it's going to be gone for about 2,000 years. What's going to happen now is the demon coming back sevenfold. Does this happen on an individual single case? I bet it does. There's no vacuum. Can you deliver somebody from demonic oppression? Well, you can't, not in your own power, but can you in the power of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit? Yes, you can. What happens? I would urge that person to believe in Jesus Christ. Because they have no defense. What are you going to do? Keep delivering them every few weeks when the evil spirit comes back, the demon comes back with sevenfold, with all his friends? Then he gets possessed, he gets repossessed, right? You deliver him again, he gets repossessed again. Now it's 49. Well, now he's up to what? A legion? I mean, think about it. The Holy Spirit of God in me stops Satan from controlling my life. And I think it's a question of control. If God controls you, everybody else and everything else doesn't. Some people say, well, if the Spirit of God resides in you, how can Satan reside in you? God's not into time sharing. Okay. I won't argue with logic like that. I think that's sound enough. Do I worry about demon possession? I'm God's. I gave myself to God a long time ago. I was bought with a price. He wants to share me with Satan? I don't think so. All my hope, all my confidence is in him. And when Satan comes, he doesn't find my residence empty, swept, and garnished. Not that I've ever been demon-possessed. I mean, ultimately, like, demonized to the point where I, lost control of myself and he was speaking through my vocal cords. And I don't think that ever happened in my life. Not that I know about, right? But, Christians worry about demon possession. I just think, just follow God. Just like a lot of things we worry about, just don't worry. Faith in God is the answer. So he goeth and taketh himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. I think we would all agree with that. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. That's what he's talking about all along. That's always what he's talking about. It's all in one flow. It's all in one idea. It's all in one vein. He hasn't changed the subject. Now, new subject, okay? It's at the same time, but it's kind of a new thing. While he had talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak unto him. Now, some people will say these aren't his brothers in the sense that they're not his brothers, they're cousins. I don't think so. The word for cousins is different. And that's people who just, have a an interest in the perpetual virginity of Mary. And by the way, I never thought, I was that person too, but I never thought when I started believing that Jesus had brothers, when I read scriptures like this, it didn't belittle Mary in my eyes that she, her and Joseph, after the birth of Jesus, had normal married relations and they had other children. It's like, yeah, so? You know what I mean? I think that doesn't make people bad unless you think that having marital relations is an unholy thing. I don't think it is. Back to, and we'll look at this Sunday night, and the two were naked and not ashamed. Why? Because they were such a brazen hussies that, no, there was no reason to be ashamed. Nothing was abhorrent or wrong or ungodly or wicked. They don't have to repent from loving each other. God invented that. Yay, God. What can be said? I mean, it's not like... And so the fact that later on she would have brothers, I think they're all younger brothers. So Sunday night, one was talking to me about this, and someone said, oh, yeah, they're his brothers in the sense that Joseph was married, and he had children, and then his wife died, and then so these are Joseph's brothers, but Mary was still a virgin. Boy, that's a stretch. And I said, I don't know a verse that excludes that. I don't know a verse that says that didn't happen. Okay? But, you know, again, you can make up things from whole cloth and sell them as... Because, again, you have Mary's perpetually virgin, and we've got to, you know, change the whatever. So, okay. Right, but unless they were Joseph's. Joseph's from a previous marriage, and his wife died. So, again, I'm just thinking, like, okay, bully for you. That's wonderful. I mean, if you have to, like, because some people like this. Okay, I am absolutely positively committed to Calvinism, and every verse I read that kind of doesn't, I'll just reinterpret it through the grid of Calvinism and make it come out. So if you go into scripture with that, I know this is true, I know this is true, I know this is true, and I got to perpetuate this, my truths, you'll come out with a different version every time. And you'll come out with, you know, prior marriages and half-brothers of a different mother and I just think, like, what's the object here? Why are you trying to... Why does it have to be that way in your thinking? So when he goes down to Bethlehem with Mary, his new wife, she's with child by the Holy Spirit, and they're not physical, and he's got all the kids in tow from the first marriage, and then when they're off to Egypt, he's bringing the whole tribe with. It just, that it seems to me, and let me just humbly say that you're stretching scripture past credulity. I just don't see it, okay? I'm just saying. I think these are his brothers, half-brothers. Because they say that... No. They say that Joseph had kids before Mary, Joseph being married to Glenda, and Glenda died, and now he's married Mary, and he's already got a family. And I'm just thinking, like, I don't know, because I never met Glenda in Scripture. Can I prove that she didn't exist? It's hard to prove something, you know what I mean? It's hard to prove that. And I don't know if Scripture says Joseph had Mary as a second wife after his first brood. I don't know a Scripture like that. And I told him as much. I was just wondering, why did we have to... If you read it, it just seems to me that he's talking about his mother and his brothers. Half-brothers, okay, but brothers. And that's how I've believed it. They want to talk with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak unto thee. So my thinking is, like, go with. Go see what they want. That's your mom. You know, I got a mom. I love her. I got brothers. They're all right. We're not the super closest family. We're not at war. We're not at war, okay? I know there's a lot of dysfunctional families out there, brothers and sisters not speaking. That's not like at my house. We're friendly enough. We're civil. I have, you know, brothers and sisters who are even friendly with me and stuff. They tolerate me at best, but But I'm thinking like, yeah, my mom. I mean, mom, I'd eat bees if my mom asked me to. I mean, right? Wouldn't you do for your mom? I don't know. Don't you feel that way? Yeah, they're desiring to see you. He answered and he said to them, who is my mother and who are my brethren? What? Wait a second. Come on. Be with me here. Like, what? What kind of answer is that? Does he not know? Well, obviously he knows. What's he saying? He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. What's he saying? Spiritual relationships are more important than physical relationships. This is the one who, with his finger, carved on some tablets in Mount Sinai and said, honor your mother and your father, that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. Has he changed his mind about that? I don't think so. I don't think so. But I got to tell you what happened in my life. I lost a mother and a father and many brothers and sisters. I lost them. I didn't choose that. I chose Jesus, and I didn't understand all that was going to happen. Now, I'm not complaining in the sense that, oh, woe is me, look at, I lost all my family, and, you know, cry with me. No. I've got brothers and sisters, and I have had people in my life, you people, I don't know, let me just say it, who are closer to me than any brothers I've ever had. Susan will tell you. And spiritual relationships are more important. There are people my last name I'm not going to spend eternity with. Maybe. Maybe some. I don't know. I mean, I hope. Some have already taken their last breath. I hope it went well. From all I can tell, I would say probably not. But I'm going to be together forever with the family of God. I always think, like, if you don't like me, you should learn. I like you, and I'm going to be with you for a long time, through eternity. I'm kind of looking forward to it. I think it's going to be a good thing, right? When people in church don't get along, I'm thinking, oy, 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 you're the same body. It's the body of Christ. And I know, there's some people harder to get along with than others. I understand that. But family relationships, what's that? It's just family relationships. It was the family I was born with. I always was a devoted son to my mom and my dad. Dad's gone on, mom's still alive, and I'm still very devoted to her. Will I be with her in eternity? Not unless she repents. And I'm not going to hell to hang out with people. You don't hang out with people in hell. You just kind of do a slow burn, and it's nasty, and I don't want to go there. And I'm not. And I told Susan, like, I never told her so much, but I made the thing in my mind. I've always, you know, I when I first got saved and Susan wasn't saved, that was very worrisome. It wasn't a long season, but it was a hard season. And I had made up my mind, like, if I'm not going to be with Jesus and Sue's, I choose Jesus. She's okay with that decision, because I'm okay with that decision with her. Our relationship with God is more important than our relationship, even with our spouse. And two Sundays ago, we talked about the priority of a relationship, the priority of marriage. Jesus first, your spouse second. Before kids, before work, before yourself, before anything. That relationship is the only one flesh relationship that you ever, you got to maintain that above all else. But above that is Jesus Christ. And now when we start talking about children, mom, dad, brothers, sisters, it comes after that. And I will tell you this. It comes after the family of God. I think Jesus says so here. Are his brothers believers at this time? No. Several will come to believe in him. I think probably all of them after he resurrects. We would just finish studying the book of James, Jesus' half-brother. He stretched forth his hands toward his disciples. Behold, my mother and my brethren. And he would say the same thing about you guys and about me guys. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And he excludes father, because that's a different relationship altogether. And when he's talking about his father. But whosoever shall do the will of his Father, that's you, that's me, that's my brother, sister, mom, that's how he feels about us. Closer than even familial relationships. What's the will of his Father? This is the will of God, that you believe on Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That's his will. I got that one sewed up. Now, I'm not saying I follow his will perfectly all the time. I sure try to. But his will is to believe in Jesus Christ, to not be the Pharisee. Oh, he's demonic. That's an unrecoverable position. That is, don't go to heaven. Don't go, I mean, stand before the judge saying, I don't believe Jesus Christ because I think he's demonic. That's, you really want to, and I'm not, I say you, like as if anyone here is in that camp. You're the Wednesday night crowd. I mean, goodness sake, I understand. But others will download this, others will hear this.